Well, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know that we've been going through a series in Proverbs. And we're looking at the words of wisdom for navigating life. And I hope you find some gems over the last few weeks that you can apply to your own life and that you can continue to live for the Lord there and gain some wisdom through what we've studied thus far. But let me start you off with a question as we look into Proverbs chapter 4 here this morning. How do you determine the value of a life lived? How do you determine the value of a life lived? We have musicians whose merchandise goes up in value when they pass away, while other musicians are just simply forgotten. We have world leaders who get put in history books, while the others are left out. And this is true with pastors in our Christian communities as well. Some pastors are put in a place of honor and remembered, while others are replaced and soon forgotten. Some people in our world are remembered because of their foolishness and their silly decisions that they make in life, and others are actually remembered because of their cruelty. But I hope that we as a society will remember and honor those that have come before us because of the wisdom that they passed down to the next generation. I think that's worth celebrating. And who knows, maybe you can be that person in someone's world. Maybe I can be that person in someone's world. We're going to be looking at sort of four overarching themes here this morning in Proverbs chapter 4. And I'll just go ahead and give you these right off the bat. We're looking at, we're going to guide, to guard, to gauge, and also to grow. And put all G's there to help you remember. To guide, to guard, to gauge, and to grow. And so, first of all, let's look at guide. And we see here a responsibility to parents. Now, of course, we've talked about this a number of times because it seems like these Proverbs keep repeating itself over and over again. And I think maybe the reason why it does that, because sometimes we're hard-headed and we need to hear it over and over again. And so here we have the instructions to parents once again. We see the responsibility of the parents, and their responsibility is to give instructions. And so we have some instructions given here in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding." Once again, we see instructions given by the father in previous chapters. He was addressing his son. But notice here in this particular chapter, he's actually addressing his children. So a little bit of a change in words there. Also, it was instructions of your father and my words in previous chapters. But here he says instructions of a father. And so there seems to be indicated sort of a new section here. Both father and children are plural. And so this probably goes beyond their relationship to other relationships as well. And it's there for all of our learning, as whether you're a father or a child. Solomon may have heard the, or remembered the words of his father whenever he was writing this. In Psalms chapter 34, verse 11, it says, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord." So here's some instruction by his father, David, that he has passed on to him, and now he's passing this on to his children as well. So he may be reminiscing about his father when he wrote this, his father David, and he's doing the same thing with his children. And we need to give these instructions in a way that they could be understood whenever we go and instruct our kids. This is something that requires wisdom on our part to make sure we have this information given to our kids in a way that they understand it, because we all know that kids learn differently. You can't teach all kids the exact same way, nor can you discipline kids all the exact same way. Some kids may require a firm hand. Other kids, I mean, you just give them that look, and they're just, oh, you know, they're just gone because they don't want to disappoint you. And so it depends on the child, depending on how they learn. And we see in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, some people read that as you need to tell the kids what to do and how to go and where to take them. And others may look at this and they say, "Train up a child in the way that he should go." In other words, there's a certain bend that he may have in life, and you need to make sure that you're training them in relation to that bend in life, because all kids are different. And so we want to make sure our kids understand the training that we give them. And so notice it says train up. Now, there is a distinction between teaching and training, because one can teach without actually training. We are talking about moral training according to divine standards here. Training has in view the molding of a human being while they are young and tender to develop in the right principles and the right habits in life and in action. So we are to instruct and train our children, the Scriptures tell us. But also we are to instill good doctrine. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." We're to give good doctrine. I've had some discussions with individuals in the past about doctrine, and I sort of get this odd look that comes across their face when having these discussions. And they look at doctrine sort of in a negative light. And I think doctrine gets a little bit of a negative rap sometimes in churches. They view doctrine as a thing that splits churches and causes tension among the believers, and they want to avoid it at all cost. So they want to focus on unity and love over truth. And they don't want to discuss the doctrines and those things because it may divide us. But Amos 3:3 says, you know, how can we walk together unless we be agreed? And so I think it's important because we want to walk in a way that is good and that is correct. And in order to do that, we must understand doctrine. In fact, if we actually understand doctrine, it is that doctrine that actually unites us as a church. When we come together, it doesn't divide us. It unites us under that one banner. So Solomon, a wise father here, he provides doctrine for his child. And the phrase, "I give you," is an action that has happened in the past, but that's one that is still continuing. We don't just go and teach our kids doctrine once and then leave it up to them to remember. It is something that we bring before them often. We continue to teach them. We continue to drive that into their minds. You may be surprised at the number of parents that firstly don't know doctrine themselves, but secondly, certainly don't see the need to teach their children doctrine. The word translated doctrine means instruction, especially as it applies to lifestyle application. In other words, doctrine is teaching imparted by an authoritative source. In the Bible, the word doctrine always refers to a spiritually related field of study. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." There's our word there. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are to be careful about what we believe, but we need to be careful about what we present as truth, especially to our kids and our family. Are we just passing on beliefs that have been given to us? Or have we studied the beliefs in God's Word for ourselves to ensure that what we are teaching is actually accurate and actually true? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine." There's our word again. "Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Notice here, take heed to yourself and to the doctrines. We are to give attention to that. And we are to continue in them, it says. Not just go and study them once, maybe when you're in college or something like that, but we are to continue in them. We are to go and to study it often. And doing this, it will save both yourself and those who hear it. And so this is how important it is. Biblical doctrine helps us understand the will of God for our lives. Biblical doctrine teaches us the nature and the character of God, the path of salvation through faith, instructions for the church, and God's standards for holiness in our lives. When we accept the Bible as God's Word to us, we have a solid foundation for doctrine. And if our doctrine is based on soundly upon Scripture, then we could know that we are walking in the path that God designs for us. However, if we do not study the Word of God for ourselves, then we are more easily led into error, and we may end up finding ourselves going astray and going off the deep end. So God wants us to know His heart, and He has given us His words upon which we can build godly lives. The more we study true doctrine, the more we understand God and ourselves. How important is the doctrine of salvation? Just think of that, just that one doctrine for just a moment. How important is that doctrine? Doctrines are not just for theologians and pastors. They are for all of us. Because like a doctrine of salvation, listen, your eternal life is dependent upon it. These are important theological truths that we should be handing down to our kids. Paul here gives instructions to teach good doctrine, not just to our kids, but to everyone. We can teach that which we can't teach that which we know nothing about. And so therefore, we need to practice studying these doctrines and keep them before us. So before we can teach doctrines, we must first learn those doctrines ourselves. And this is why I started this church on that foundational series, because I wanted you to understand good doctrine so that you can go and teach that good doctrine to the next generation. But also, we see an inheritance of knowledge as well. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "When I was my father's son, tender and only in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live.'" Get wisdom. Get understanding. And do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Here he is talking about when he was a young child and tender and only in the sight of his mother. Now, it doesn't mean here that Solomon didn't have siblings, because he did. He just was the focus of this instruction here. And he recalls the lessons that were taught him. This may have been the influence of Solomon's life whenever God, later on in Solomon's life, was willing to give him the desires of his heart. And instead of asking for riches and the life of his enemies or other fleshly desires, he simply asked for wisdom so that he could lead God's people as he should. One can't help but wonder if the teachings that he received from his father David had an influence on that decision. Because we see back here in Psalms, the verse we just read, that he brought his children together in order to teach them the fear of the Lord. And as we've learned in past weeks, it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And so here Solomon recalls his father's own teaching. The time to start this is when they are young and tender and teachable. And as soon as your children start to understand right from wrong, training and instruction should begin in their life, if not before. And if you wait until they're adults, well, then you're going to have a very difficult time persuading them, because their minds have already been set by that time. It is during the first 5 years of your child's life the brain develops most rapidly. One of the most crucial elements or crucial stages of development and learning is from birth to the age of 5 years old. 5 years and 5-year-old children, the development is crucial for their health, their well-being, their overall trajectory of their lives in various ways. And I've been told that children below the age of 5 or 6 are sort of like wet cement. And during those years, you can shape them, you can mold them, but it won't be long before they begin to harden into what they will become. And change will no longer require just a gentle molding into a position, but rather sort of a chipping and a hammering and a shaping. And it takes a lot more effort and it takes a lot more time in order to change them as the older they get. And so life lessons should go beyond just how to sit at a table properly and not to talk with your mouth full and to respect your elders and people who are over you. But share within the commandments of God and the principles of God that we find in the Word of God. We believe that what we believe in and why we believe it. Teach them those things. Get them to read and memorize the Word of God as soon as they are able. My memory is not as good in these days as they used to be, but I can still remember Bible verses that I have learned as a child. How many of you experienced that as well? I mean, you go and try to memorize scriptures today, and it seems like it's very difficult to do. But yet, those scriptures that you learn as a child seem to be in your mind. They stay with you. They stick with you. And you can even quote them even today. So this just goes to prove that while they're young, that's the time to be putting those scripture memory verses within them. And with all the added responsibilities and other things that we have to think about as an adult, it becomes more difficult to memorize scripture. But that's no excuse not to. The command to hide God's word in our heart is not just for children. It is for adults as well. I mean, it wasn't long ago we had our Haven kids up here on the stage and they stood before you and they recited the books of the Bible. You remember that? Well, how many of you went home to see if you could recite the books of the Bible? And if not, have you taken the time to actually study the books of the Bible so that you can recite them? Have you attempted to put them to memory? Look, our kids every week, they have a memory verse. So how many of our parents take the time to memorize these verses with their kids? You see, we're supposed to be setting the example. And in fact, we're thinking about as a church that we should be memorizing Scripture. So what if each week we work on a Scripture that we could put together, put to memory as a collective church together? Think about that. How about us as a church? We can start hiding God's Word even within our own hearts. Wouldn't it be awesome as we as a church begin to memorize Scripture as the Scriptures tell us to and hide God's Word in our hearts? Well, watch this space. Because we're going to try to put something in place where we can do that each week so we can come and memorize Scriptures together. But also we have the responsibility of children as well. And their responsibility is to receive. Hear with our ears, the Scriptures talk about them. And we sort of need to tune in. We need to dial into that frequency. Back in, before they had automatic tuning, whenever you had a dial on a radio, that you would have to turn very, very slowly and listen for the sound coming from far away in our radios. And it took a bit of time and finesse to just get that dial just in the right place to remove all the static and to and all the competing channels. Now, how many of you are familiar with those? Oh, you guys are getting old. Oh, look, we've done that as well. I remember that and trying to get that thing just dialed in just right so you can get that clear music or lessons coming through. And sometimes it's very difficult to do that. Unfortunately, in our push-button culture that we have today, we don't take the time to dial in our hearts to remove the static and other things that are competing with our attention. We go online, we click on an app, and it spits out a verse for the day and with an explanation, and we think, hey, we spent time with God. It reminds me of those advertisements for exercise equipment, you know, that you see on TV. 10 minutes a day can be the same result as working out in a gym for hours, right? So we go and we make the purchase. And a few months' time, it's on Marketplace or it's out on curbside pickup. There were no shortcuts when it comes to working out. It didn't give us the results that we wanted. And there are no shortcuts when it comes to studying the Word of God either. Let me encourage you, if you've never read through the Bible from start to finish, man, do that this year. Make a plan to do that this year. Study the whole Bible. I mean, we say we believe the Bible and we say it is true, but how do we know if it's true? We hadn't read it. I've had people come to me and say, well, the Bible's not true. And I ask them, well, have you read it? Well, no. Well, then how do you know? If you haven't taken the time to read it, how do you know whether or not it's true? But the same thing is true for us Christians as well. We sit there and we say, we believe the Bible. We believe it's true. Well, have you read it? Let me encourage you. If you hadn't read God's Word, then do so. Let me encourage you to start today by memorizing it and hiding it in your heart as well. We have the daily bread on the table over there. And I think in the back of the daily bread, somewhere in there, I think they've got like a reading plan. And if you go through and read that plan, well, then you can read through the whole Bible in 1 year, I believe. I believe that's the case with those daily breads. So all of God's Word is inspired, but it all may not be important to you. But even in the part you don't think it's important to you, you keep pressing on. Don't give up, because God will begin to show you His wisdom if we desire it like hidden treasure. Dig out those treasures in God's Word. But also we're to recall. In order to do that, we have to give attention to know understanding. It's hard to recall information if you were not giving your full attention to that. I'm a very focused person, and when I am studying, when I'm reading, I have my attention elsewhere. My wife can come in and she can have a full-blown conversation with me, and I may unknowingly even nod my head, maybe grunt every now and then. But the reality is, I don't have a clue what she said. And just to prove it, my wife will tell me, and the house is on fire. Yes, dear. And then, of course, then you hear the question, did you hear anything I said? And you know, you're like, I'm busted, right? I didn't hear anything she just said. Look, I don't do this on purpose, but I'm sort of not at a stopping place in my studying or my reading, and I don't want to have to go and reread all that information in order to bring me back into focus of what I've been reading. And so sometimes I just nod my head at things and just try to keep focus in reading. But over the years, over 28 years of marriage, my wife has learned how my brain works, and now my wife just comes in and says, hey, when you hit a stopping point, let me know. And that's great for both of us. It's a benefit to both of us because I have permission now to continue to read without interruption and without interrupting my thought process. And then when I do come to a stopping point, then I can go to her and I can focus on her and I can say, hey, what is it that you wanted to talk about? And then I can hear her the first time and she doesn't have to repeat it. Most of the time. Pray for my wife. She needs her prayers desperately. But giving attention demonstrates value. And I want to show my wife that I value her by giving her my full attention. And when we incline our ear to instructions, it's a demonstration of how important it is to us. But also, this will lead to us, help us to retain it as well, to know understanding. Not to just recall it, but to deeply know it. It becomes a part of who we are. Man, I have trouble remembering names. It seems like, especially over the last few years, especially. Man, I have trouble remembering names. And someone can go and tell me their name, and just a few sentences into the conversation, I've already forgotten it. I was like, oh, because what their name was again. And sometimes it's actually quite embarrassing as well because I've forgotten their name. They just told me. And this is why I encourage new people to fill out connection cards so that I can have their names written down. If I see it, sometimes it helps me remember it. But more importantly, if I can go and visit with them. Man, if I can go and spend time with them, if I can go and invest time with them and getting to know them, I have a greater chance of remembering their names because it uses both sides of my brain. I get to remember a lot of things about them then when I get the chance to go and sit down with them and learn more about them and what they do and the life that they live. Now, with this in mind, one of the things that I'm considering in the future is to maybe to have a pastor's fellowship. This will be like a Sunday dinner with some selective new people that may have come and just joined our church recently or been a part of our church. And then we can sit down together and we can have a meal together and they can sit down with our directors and we can get to know the families. And I think that might be one of the ways that would help me to remember who they are. But also we want to get that solid connection with them from the very start. We want them to know how important they are to us. And in like manner, when we take time to study and memorize the Word of God, it demonstrates how important it is to us. But also we are to guard as well. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 6, it says, do not forsake her, for she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her. She will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver you. Now, once again, when it's using the female pronouns here, we're talking about wisdom. This is wisdom personified. And in this, we see that we can be preserved. Preserve has the idea of a guard. If you don't forsake her, she will put protective hedge around you. It will keep you from danger and keep danger from you. But also there's a pledge here. It says, if you love her, she will keep you. As demonstrated in a godly marriage, when love is professed, then both parties have the responsibility of looking after each other. And so the idea here is to maintain the things that are entrusted to us. God has given us His Word. He has entrusted that to us. Parents has given us their instructions. They have entrusted that to us. And so the expectation is that we maintain what has been entrusted to us. And in doing so, it keeps us and also it keeps the next generation as we pass that down to the next generation. But also priority as well. Wisdom is the principal thing. The word principal means the first thing, the chief thing, the choice part. Wisdom is the highest good and therefore ought to be obtained. Therefore, get wisdom with all of your understanding. This doesn't mean that while you are acquiring other things that you require wisdom, but that wisdom is to be purchased with all that you require or all that you have gotten. There's no price too high to pay for her. No sacrifice too great. Make it a priority in your life. But also promotion. The father here proceeds to point out some benefits which follow from the pursuit of wisdom. By exalting wisdom, she in turn will exalt you. She will promote you before God and before others. An ornament of grace will be placed upon your head and a crown of glory. She will deliver you. But also we can gauge on this in our lives as well. So how can we gauge this in our lives? Well, one of the things it talks about is longevity. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10, it says, hear, my son, and receive my saying, and many years of your life, and the years of your life will be many. Again, this is a proverb or a rule of thumb, because we know that there are some wicked people who live long lives due to God's grace and mercy, giving them an opportunity to be saved. But also we know that there are many good men and women whose lives here on earth seem to be cut short. But taking on board wisdom and understanding may give you an advantage in life, and your life may be lengthened as a result. You make better choices. You avoid certain places and behavior. You put that wisdom into practice. And that begins to lead us. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 11, it says, I taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. When our children are young, it is our job to lead our children. But that process, we are to fill them with all the wisdom that we can, which can lead them in our absence. None of us know how long we will be able to have influence over our children. There will come a time when our influence will cease. And then it's up to them to allow wisdom that they have gained while in our care to lead them and to guide them. And this offers them life. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13, it says, take firm hold of instructions and do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Here is an emphatic statement. As if your life depends on it. If you are hanging onto a rope off the side of a cliff, I may shout out to you, don't let go. Hang on to that rope. Hang on to it. Don't let go. The tenacious grasp with which a shipwrecked sinking sailor lays hold onto a debris or to a plank that's floating in the water nearby will illustrate the kind of grasp with which wisdom is to be held onto. Hold on to those instructions as if your life depends upon it, because it does. Keep her, for she is your life, he says. And then learning. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14, it says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Here we have learning to be discerning here. The warning the Father gives is threefold here. It says, do not enter, do not walk, do not travel. By applying this wisdom, we learn not to enter the path of the wicked. We don't walk in her ways. We can learn from what they do, and we don't do those things. We can avoid it. We can turn from it. We can pass by it without engaging it. The word avoid there has the idea of letting go or to reject it. Turn aside from it so that you don't come to stand upon it. Put the greatest distance between you is the idea there. And just think about the level of depravity here. These people, they eat and they sleep wickedness. This denotes a permanent condition or habit. And through wisdom, we can identify them and we can stay away from them, which will help us to be loyal. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, it says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines even brighter unto the perfect day. For the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Here we see a contrast between the just and the wicked here. If we stay true and loyal to what we know to be right, and as we grow in our understanding, our paths and lives will be much brighter. We can see clearly the path in front of us. We can avoid obstacles that may trip us up. But the wicked, on the other hand, they travel in darkness. And they stumble over things they can't identify because they are walking in darkness. But also it helps us to grow. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, it says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your hearts, for they are life to those who find them, and the health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Notice the comprehensiveness here of this passage. Notice how all the body parts are engaged in this passage here. Incline your ear. Listen to what's being said. Tune into those instructions. Keep your heart, because out of it is the springs the issues of life. If your heart is pure, then your life will be pure. If your heart is corrupt, well, then your life will be corrupt. My mom used to tell me, here's a proverb for you. My mom used to tell me, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And I was like, oh, I like that. There's a proverb for you. But Jesus said it this way. He said, you will be known by your fruits. You will be known by your fruits. If you don't like your fruits, well, then maybe it's time to have a look at the roots. Right? Maybe it's time to have a self-examination if you don't like what you're seeing in your life. One's heart must be guarded most diligently before all else. And we cannot have our actions in the right in the sight of God while our heart is perverted. And an attempt to do this only leads to hypocrisy. Eyes are to look straight and focused and to give aim. Where your eyes are looking is the direction you're going to be heading. Eyelids are like blinders. Keep them from distractions. Mouths and lips are not to be deceitful. Perversity of the mouth is fraudulent. Deceitful speech, that which twists and distorts and perverts and misrepresents what is true, and henceforth it is falsehood. The first and most readily expression of the state of the heart is our conversation. Now, it is important to remember that we are responsible for our words. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, it says, but I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment. Words are deeds. They carry influence that, and they linger in memories and are transmitted from one to another long after the speaker has forgotten them. But also, we're to watch where you put your feet. You don't want to step in a situation you can't get out of. This affects our whole being. And it's not enough to say that I won't look at anything wicked only to listen to gossip or to teach false doctrine. It's not enough to say I won't speak slander but then walk with those who do. This is why the armor of God is so important. It provides the protection that we need. Maybe when we get up each morning, we should pray for our bodies, starting with the top of our heads down to the sole of our feet, and pray for our minds that it will help us think of godly things. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 8, it tells us what we are to think of. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Paul here tells us what we're to be thinking on. And God is interested in our whole being as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, for now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. He wants to sanctify you completely. And may your whole body, your spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, then we have to live consistent lives. And we see that the conduct is correct. All the ways be defined and fixed. And if you do so, your path will be established. You will stay on track. You will not be moved to the right hand or to the left hand. You will remove your foot from evil. And to put this wisdom and knowledge into use and let it guide you. And you will be able to live a consistent Christian life by doing so. So this is the importance of wisdom here that he is passing on to his son that we can glean from as well. Well, this is, I believe, enough to consider at this point in regards to our series on words of wisdom for navigating life for now. And we're going to pick up this series a little bit later on in the year. But let's take what we've already learned over the last 4 weeks and let's start applying it to our hearts and lives. And let's see if there's maybe some areas that we maybe need to improve in our own lives as well so that we can be an example to those around us. A life lived with wisdom is a life worth living. Proverbs chapter 4. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as we think about your words of wisdom here this morning, Lord, there's such a need for it in our world today. And Lord, there's even a greater need for us to just pass that information down to our next generation, because we want them to live godly lives as well. Because Lord, we know this is the future of our world and our churches, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that we pass down to the next generation the things that we have learned. And I pray that you give us the wisdom and the know-how in order to do so. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.